I want to talk for a minute about things that are compelling to us. So one way to think about compelling things, something's compelling if it brings interest, attention, or admiration in a powerfully irresistible way. Just say when something's compelling, I can't ignore it. It just says, I'm interested, I'm paying attention, I admire it. There's something here that says, pay a lot of attention. So if you'd shout it out or you can chat online, what is compelling in society today? What are some things that people find compelling? What would you say?
Internet fame.
Yeah, I look at these people who have, you know, thousands, hundreds of thousands, million followers, right? It's just like, wow, they must have something good to say. Yeah, what else do people find compelling? Yeah, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Yeah, what's compelling? Great. Yeah, so a speaker who's down to earth, concrete, and makes a lot of sense. Yeah, that points in a good way. Yeah, very compelling. What else?
March Madness.
March Madness. Find that compelling. What's compelling about March Madness?
We lost.
We lost. Yeah, that's not so exciting. But no, not March Madness. But yeah, so basketball and a big tournament, and there's a lot of energy. Lots of people pay attention. Right. Yeah, a lot of energy around that. Yeah, good. Anything else?
Being rich.
Being rich, yeah. Somebody who has a lot of money, and yeah, that's pretty compelling that for a story that says, wow, they've managed to amass a lot of money. That can be pretty compelling in society. What else? Yeah.
Being mean.
What was that?
Being mean.
Being mean, yeah. Yeah, that it's hard to not pay attention when there's that kind of boldness and energy and attack, and right, it's just like it's we don't admire it probably, but it's hard not to pay attention.
New technology like AI.
Yeah, new technology like AI. Yeah, it's compelling, it's intriguing, it really draws us in. I think a story like an organization that grows dramatically. You know, somebody who starts a new company and then pretty soon it's one of the biggest in the world, or just, you know, this dramatic growth. I think productivity, somebody who can get a lot of stuff done. That's pretty compelling to us. I want to ask you personally, but I'd like you, or you don't have to say it out loud, but I would like to ask, what do you find compelling? Right, what are the things that you say, wow, that really gets my attention? Yeah, lots of followers on social media. Some of us, that's compelling, and others, I don't really care. So what is it for you? One of the things that's significant in this is that what's compelling in society very often finds its way into the church. Right? So the things that we look and say, wow, that really gets my attention, that often comes into the church too. Right? And so one of the things that I find compelling is somebody who starts a church and it grows dramatically, right? They report this. There's something going on there, right? And many people find that compelling. Lots of followers, right? Lots of attention. What if what Jesus said turns out to be true? That what if what people value highly is detestable in God's sight? What if there are things that we find compelling, and Jesus says, you know what, there are things that people find compelling, that not only are they not valuable, he says there's a way that maybe they're even detestable to God. That's a striking idea. And so I want to pray and just ask for God to be at work today for us to make sense of what is it that we find compelling and how does God actually view these things. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we are invited to meet with you, that you invite us to come together to pray, to sing songs of praise, and to hear you. So we pray that you would give us this day the bread we need for our souls. Holy Spirit, would you speak? Do what only you can do. We pray that, Jesus, you would be lifted up. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. So we're going to do a little bit longer text. I'm just going to read a bit of it, and we'll talk about this this photo in a little bit. My wife, Karen, is traveling. She's in Oklahoma visiting Laura, our daughter, and her husband. And so no drawings today, but I did find some stock photos that hopefully will be helpful nonetheless. But I'd really like you to have this text in front of you, 1 Corinthians. We'll look at a bit of chapters 1 and 2 with the title Christ Crucified. Before we read it, I want to just tell you a little bit of background in Corinth, what I think was compelling in Corinth. What are the things that really got their attention? So one of the things that we know about Corinth is powerful speakers got their attention, right? So think today about the movie industry or the gaming industry. And so people in great skill and they can produce blockbusters, right? And boy, this is compelling. People will pay a lot to go to see things, to spend time. They'll commit a lot to find the best. And that's what public speaking was like in Corinth, that you would go there and there would be speakers who would just, there would be people laughing and crying and a big response. They would know their favorite speakers. And so kind of the way we have celebrity actors and that kind of thing, they would have celebrity speakers and they loved the power that these speakers had. They loved philosophy and what they called wisdom. They loved people who could talk things through and explain things in a way that was convincing. They loved honor and followers. They didn't have a count of how many people are following, but they knew, right? They had other ways of knowing, and they're really impressed with that. If somebody had a lot of followers, lots of people honored them. They really liked that. And then particularly in the Jewish part, they really liked miracles. Signs of things that happen that there's no good explanation for this other than God must be at work. And like it is for us, what was compelling in society was compelling in the church too. That these things also became very highly valued in the church. And so what I want to do is just read 1 Corinthians 1 starting at verse 18. And a bunch of this I'm just going to read, but I do want you to notice that if you look at the screen with me, I put some of the things with that they didn't value, the cross, in yellow, and what they did value in blue. So just to see that Paul's going to compare these two and say, here are things that people in Corinth don't seem to value, and here are things that they do value. So 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Right, so he says, there is this message of the cross, and the world says, this is just foolishness. And what the world values is the wisdom of the wise, and think here, this is human achievement. Right, things that people can do, and they get stuff done, and the world loves that, but Paul says, God's wisdom is to destroy that human achievement. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. He says, I'm doing something that the world doesn't value, and yet that's the centerpiece of what I'm doing. Let's keep going. Verse 22. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Now, just kind of think about it this way, that you've got, this is the range of human strength to weakness, right? And then you've got God's strength to weakness. And so here's human, the human range of strength to weakness, and here's God's range of strength to weakness, right? So the lowest part of God is higher than the highest part of people. I'm not sure that's really true. I think when it says the foolishness of God, the weakness of God, is what he actually means is that's the cross. Right? The foolishness of God is not somehow kind of foolish, but the world looks at it and says, boy, that makes no sense. The weakness of God, that makes no sense. The foolishness of God is the cross, is Jesus, the Son of God, dying for us. The weakness of God is the cross. And he says, the world looks at the cross where Jesus died, and the cross, crucifixion, was really the most shameful thing they could figure out. Right? It's the most shameful way to die. It's the most awful thing that it apparently was even something you shouldn't talk about in polite company, even to mention dying by crucifixion, because it was just meant to be as awful as it could be, as shameful as it could be. And so society says, boy, that's foolish, that's weakness. And Paul says, actually, that is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jews demand signs, the Greek want wisdom, but we preach something that they think is foolish and weak, and yet it's the very power of God. Let's go ahead to verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. He says, think about who you are as a church. And he says, yeah, we really look up to a lot of things in society, but apparently in their church there was a lot of people who didn't fit any of those categories. They were not looked up to. They were, perhaps because they were Christians, seen as being weak or foolish or lowly or despised. He says that's what God chose. And God chose what was foolish and weak and lowly and despised so that no one may boast before him. So Paul says this is the story of being a Christian, and that is that we contribute nothing to our salvation. He says God chose what was needy. God chose what was in trouble, so that there would be nothing to boast about. And so then verse 30, it is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. That you are in Christ Jesus, I think it's appropriate to think who are in Christ Jesus at the cross. Right? Christ Jesus in his suffering, in his death. He says, if you're in that, this has become for us the very wisdom of God, his righteousness, his holiness, his redemption. So we boast in him. But then chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, and so it is with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And to continue the next part, for the message of the cross is foolishness, so this is a repeat back, but for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul says, I came to preach this, the message of the cross. He says, that's what I came to preach. I said, I'm not going to come with all the things the society's impressed with. I'm not going to come and be an overwhelming speaker so everybody walks out in tears, or everybody walks out cheering, or everybody walks out motivated to take action. He says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to come and bring the message of the cross. And I think the message of the cross says, first of all, only God can save us. None of us can say, well, I'm doing pretty well, and so, you know, if I just try a little harder, God will be pleased and we'll be good. The message of the cross says, human trouble is so great, the only solution is for God himself to rescue us. The only solution. We don't contribute anything to it. That's the message of the cross. Not that there are good people and there are bad people in the world, but all of us are in so much trouble that the only solution is for the Son of God to save us, to rescue us. And the message of the cross says, here's how he saved it. Now, if I wrote the script, I would say that what the Son of God is going to come do is he's going to come and disarm his enemies. He's going to tie up those who are powerful and just stop all that's wrong and rescue people from oppression and from danger. But the message of the cross says that what Jesus did was he came and he suffered and he died. He came in weakness. He came and let his enemy do the worst that the enemy could do and was victorious through that. Right? But the message of the cross is, first of all, we need to be rescued. We can't solve it on our own. And the way God rescues us is through the sacrifice of the perfect Son of God. God himself coming, who could judge, who could just destroy all that is against him, instead came in apparent weakness and suffered. And he died an unjust death. And resurrection came then after that, but it came through his sacrifice. This is the message of the cross, and the message of the cross is that we would follow him. Jesus said, you can't be my disciple if you won't follow in the same path. To say, yeah, we'll go the route of the cross. You can't be my disciple if you say, how we're going to make this work is we're going to take over this place and run it the way it ought to be run. He says, that's not how the kingdom of God works. He says, you need to follow me, to take up your cross and follow. And so Paul says, this is when I came to you, he said, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Right? He says, this is the message. Everything else, he says, I set aside because you're impressed by these other things that God's not impressed with. And the core of the good news is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And only with that does Christianity make sense. Right? So to back up what we just read a minute ago, from verse 22, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, right? Jews demand signs. They said to Jesus, can you give us a miracle to prove that you speak for God? Ignore the fact that he just did miracles. And they say, well, we want another miracle, right? They wanted signs. Greeks look for wisdom, right? And this is not wisdom in the broad sense of saying it's a skillful, good way to live. This means they were skilled debaters. They were powerful in their speaking. They could motivate people and move people, and that's what they wanted. And so they wanted to find that. And Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. And he says, when we do that, that was a stumbling block for the Jews. They say, what? You're going to tell me that the Son of God came and he ended up with no followers? He ended up crucified in the most shameful death he could have. You're going to tell me that is the plan of Almighty God? And they say, we don't believe it. And the foolishness of the cross, the Greeks say, no, this doesn't make any sense to us. So I think every society has the things that it highly values. And every society finds the cross problematic. Right? Depending upon the society or your family, your own culture, what are the things that stand out and say, this is what we really value? And so, yeah, something that means a lot to me is productivity and effectiveness. And Jesus died apparently a failure. Right? The story of the cross isn't productivity and effectiveness. A following, right? This really, we say if there are a lot of people who follow somebody, there must be something good. And Jesus died and his followers scattered. The cross is the opposite of what we value. And yet, he says, that is the very power of God. That is the wisdom of God. Right? The cross is foolishness to people, but instead it is the very power of God. This is how he changed the world. This is how he rescues people. It's through this foolish weakness that, in fact, he says, was the greatest power and wisdom of God. And so then, chapter 2, verse 6, he changes direction. He says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. He says, this is totally unexpected. This is not what people think. And yet, this is God's plan. And God is revealing this to us by his Spirit. And so now we're going to continue reading. And now I think he shifts to saying, now let's think about the role of the Holy Spirit. So in the middle of verse 10, and now I've highlighted every time he mentions the Holy Spirit. He says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. He says, by the Spirit, he says, because we have the Spirit who is from God, we may understand what God has freely given us. The Spirit teaches us the deep things of God. The Spirit is the one who can help us understand and value what God says. This is true. This is good. See, the Spirit reveals God's plan in the cross. It was a mystery that we don't know, except that the Holy Spirit reveals this and helps us to understand and accept it. And so he goes on, verse 14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. He says, the society values strength and power and effectiveness and skill in speaking. He says, I set all of those aside to proclaim the weakness of God, the foolishness of God in the cross. Say, this is where the power is. And he says, this comes from the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you look at the cross and you think, what a foolish, weak thing. But he says, if the Spirit is at work, it causes us to know, to accept it's only by the Spirit can we accept the cross and say, yes, this is beautiful. Right? The cross is a tool of torture to execute. And the world says, who would want a God who went there? And yet, he says, by the Spirit allows us to understand and to accept this plan of God, which is so different from the world. So I think it's true that we can only understand and embrace the God's gospel, which is the cross of Christ, by the Spirit's work in us. The cross says that God's victory came through the path of suffering. See, Jesus didn't win the victory because he was a great speaker, though he was. He didn't win the victory because he could tell great stories, though he did. He didn't win the victory because he could do miracles, which he did. He didn't win the victory because he was holy, though he was. He won the victory because he came to suffer and die at the plan of God. And he came to do that, not to improve our lives, not to help us have a compelling life, but that we could follow him. This is God's gospel. This is the cross of Christ. It's not saying, follow this path and life will be better. It says, follow Jesus who went to the cross, and on the other side, he entered glory. And the gospel, the good news that comes to us through the cross says, and so we can follow him, even in suffering, knowing that on the other side there is this amazing glory that is ours. So the call today is to embrace the cross. This is the good news. This is what we're called to. And the first part of that is to realize that we are saved by Christ's sacrifice alone. To embrace the cross says, I have nothing to claim. Right? This is the importance of knowing the total failure of our efforts or our character or anything else we do to please God or gain salvation. We don't have it in us. To embrace the cross is to say, I don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve forgiveness. It's not something that I've earned or could earn. I have God's love entirely by his choice. We add nothing. The great story that Jesus told about two people who went to the temple to pray. And one, confident in his goodness, said, God, I thank you. You've done a good work in my life. Thank you for helping me to grow. And thank you for helping me not be like these other people who are just awful in what they do. And the other man, who was despised, looked down on, came and said, he couldn't even come close to the temple. He couldn't even look up to God and just says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And God said, there's somebody who gets it. The first one doesn't see pride is exactly contrary to the gospel. The pride that says, I'm better than those people, at least I'm not like them, that's exactly the opposite of the gospel. To embrace the cross is to say, I come without any claim. And it's a wonder that God loves me, that Jesus died for me. And so this has been a part of our journey in Lent, is to realize that I am a great sinner and I have a great Savior. So the first part to embrace the cross is I have no claim. I add nothing to my salvation. It is a work of God that is entirely a gift. The second part of embracing the cross is then to know that we're called to take up our cross. Sometimes it's easy to think that Jesus suffered so we don't have to. But that's not actually the case. He was condemned so that we don't need to be condemned. But the songs this morning, there's so many of them that just highlighted, but Bruce, in looking at the prayer confession, that we are called to love our enemies. Right, that's taking up our cross. That's what Jesus did. We're to forgive people over and over and over again. We're to put other people in front of us. Right? We're to give to people who won't pay us back. We're not to put our hope in this world, but in another world. We're called to take up the cross and to do what Jesus did. And so there's a question that I saw this week that I found really challenging. What if the cross is not just how Jesus saves us, but how he works with everyone he loves? See, God the Father didn't hate his son. He loved his son deeply and asked him to take this journey that expressed the glory of God. And on the other side, he would experience the glory of God. What if that's how he deals with the people he loves? And so it's not just a hard command when he says, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. He says, that's how I love you, is to invite you into the very character of God himself. Jesus said, you can't be my disciple if you don't pick up your cross and follow me. To embrace the cross is to accept the reality that Jesus says, I want you to follow me. Because this is to the glory of God. This is what it is to be like God. We're called to take up our cross. To embrace the cross is to say, I have nothing to claim before him. To embrace the cross is to say, and he calls me to follow, to take up my cross and follow. And so there it is. To embrace the cross is really challenging. First one I find a bit easier. Second one I find really challenging. And so the third part of embracing the cross is to recognize we can only accept this and do this by the Spirit of God. So, a lot of people say that there's some great things you can do for your health. One is exercise, right? But a lot of people say we should be drinking more water, right? We should get more water in our lives, and I think that's a good thing. And so I've got a water bottle here. Anybody else have a water bottle with them? Right? It's good, all right. Healthy people, glad to see it. So one way to get more water in our lives is to carry it with us and to drink it, right? And to say, okay, yeah, I'm going to take it with me. It's going to be with me. And so I have this as an option when there's fizzy drinks and there's sweet drinks. Or whatever. This is something I'll always have with me. I can do it because water is good for me. That's one way to get more water in our lives. And here's another. Right? Right? The one says I'm going to take it with me. So I always have it with me. And when the need comes up, I can have some. And I'll put some more in. And the other is to say, no, I'm diving right in. I'm going head first, and I'm going to live in this space, right? Jesus, let me back up before Jesus. Jesus endorsed it, but if you go back to Genesis and understand what marriage is, right? The design of marriage was really radical in a society that says the most important responsibility you have as a human being is as long as your parents are alive to honor them, to submit to them, and then to care for them. This is the most important thing that you could do. And so when people got married in the ancient society, it was like getting a water bottle I could take with me, right? I'm going to take care of my parents. That's primary. But now I have this other part of my life, and I'm going to add this person to my life. And, you know, as long as it works out, that's great. If that water bottle is not so good anymore, I could change it out and get another one, right? In fact, if I need another water bottle at the same time, maybe that's okay, right? This was the view. And God said, here's a very different view of marriage. It's to say, get rid of, in a broad sense, that primary relationship and say there's a new primary relationship. This is now it. I'm going to leave that, and this is going to be it, right? It's not carrying my water bottle with me and saying, this is a good water bottle for now. It's saying, no, I'm all in with this person, right? And this is the model Jesus gives for what it is to be a part of his people. It's not to say, I now have a resource to take with me in life. Right? God gives his Holy Spirit this living water, and boy, sometimes I really need it. Right? And so I want that Holy Spirit with me. I want the encouragement when I need it, and life is discouraging. And so I'm going to take that with me, and the more often I drink from it, the better. And Jesus said, no, the model of our relationship with him is to set aside everything else and be all in. It's to dive in and say, this is my life. And I love one of the expressions in Greek. It doesn't come through in English very much, but the expression to believe in Jesus is sometimes to believe into Jesus. Right? It's not just to say, here's somebody, I'm going to trust him, I'll have him along with me. But no, it's like diving into the lake and saying, I'm going to believe right into him because that's where my life is. See, we're saved by Christ to live in Christ. We're saved by his suffering to enter into that. And we can only do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, this doesn't make sense. It looks foolish. It looks weak to the world. But he says, with the Holy Spirit, this is what makes sense. See, the gospel and the Spirit are not something we add to life. Right? We live our lives, and boy, you know, and it's true. The presence of God is very meaningful in life. And times when it's just like, how do people live without this? But the gospel and the Spirit are not something we add to life. It's not something to help us live a better life. It's not something to help improve our relationships or help me to deal with struggle, or although it can. Rather, the gospel and the Spirit are to be the thing we swim in, right? We swim in the ocean of the Spirit. We say, now we're inside him. Not that he fills up our gaps, but we are immersed in that space. And in order to do this, we need his transforming work daily. As I said, number one up there, often I find that's not too hard to embrace. So yeah, I know my weakness. Although it's really easy to judge other people. Wow, that, I'm always that far away from judging other people. But the second one I find harder, a lot harder. To say, really, is it really true? Did Jesus really mean? Take up your cross and follow me, and if you won't, you can't be my disciple. Right, see, being filled with the Spirit, I think, is more about us being immersed in the Spirit than the Spirit being added to us. And to be filled with the Spirit, there certainly is this aspect of this confession, this repentance, this, to pursue transformation, to say, you know what? I don't deserve anything. And actually, that cross, it's not really what I want. Bruce, what you read, I sat there and I thought, yeah, I'm not even sure I want to just say, oh, you took my coat, here's my shirt too. I'm not even sure I want to do that, right? And so I have to confess and say, but that's who you are, Jesus. That's who you are, God. And you say, follow me. And I say, won't that be costly? He says, well, yeah. So what's the point? This is who he is. And so this call to embrace the cross, I'm not up for it. And yes, I know that's where I need to go, and I need the work of the Holy Spirit in me. So we confess and we repent. Otherwise, and this is such a surprising thing that Paul said, without embracing the cross, it's going to lose its power. What an unusual thing to say, the cross loses its power, but it does if we say, well, I just want what's good for me, but I don't want to be all in on this. I just like to take the benefits with me and leave the rest. Right? So it really is this confess and repent and say, I need your help because you're asking me in a path that does sound hard. So we confess and repent, and then we ask Jesus, would you fill us with and by the Spirit? Right? To understand and embrace the cross. Holy Spirit, would you do this work in me? Transform me so that I'm hungry for the ways of God. Would you help me to embrace that? And I need the Spirit's power to seek God's values rather than human values. Sometimes my prayers look like, if you listen to all of them, they look like I want the Spirit's help so that I can avoid the cross. Would you make it so that I don't have to deal with those hard things? Would you just take that away? Right? And now Jesus did say, Father, if there's another way, please. But if not, I'm all in. And too often I think, maybe I can get the Holy Spirit to help me avoid that. Right? And the Holy Spirit is not in that business. Right? The Holy Spirit's power is emptied when we're trying to use God to help us pursue our agenda. Right? And so we're to ask Jesus to help us and then to follow Jesus, to recognize that the cross is the power of God. So just a few things that just to express, be on the same page, the Holy Spirit, so important to realize the Holy Spirit is a person, not just a power, right? Not just a force. Holy Spirit is a person who is God, right? Is God just as much as God the Father is? Just as much as Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is a person who is God, who is given to all believers. That when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit, we can't have Christ without the Holy Spirit, right? We have the Holy Spirit. And yet then we are commanded to be filled by the Spirit so that he empowers us to embrace the cross and to live like Christ. This is the call. Not a means to pursue our agenda. Not a means to try to make my life better. Not a means for me to avoid my own cross. Not a means to add the fruit of the Spirit to my life that I was going to live anyway. Not a means to add fruitfulness to my plans. It's for me to embrace the cross of Christ and to live like Christ. And so we have this core value expressed like this. We believe that God, the Holy Spirit, empowers and guides his church through the Bible and through his presence among us. And then in a particular application, while we have structures to help make us orderly, our ultimate hope is in the work of the Holy Spirit among us. The Holy Spirit is not some additional secret sauce to help us do what we want to get done. The Holy Spirit is God who is helping us to embrace the cross, right? The one who brings this change. And so this expresses a key part of what we say our strategic planning, our Spirit-led strategic planning, has to be oriented to saying, and where is it that you're calling us to pick up our cross and carry? It's not, would you help us reach some outcome that we think would be a neat thing to do? Saying, where are you leading? What are you doing? What is it that you call us to? And if it's the cross, we need the Holy Spirit to say, and so we will embrace that because of this call. So to paraphrase what we just read, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. I love this. The Spirit knows the heart of God and the very deep things of God so that we may understand what God has freely given us in the cross. And he has given us salvation, but he's also given us life, the life of God in the cross. See, we can only understand God's gospel, which is the work of the cross of Christ, by the Spirit's work in us. Some of you know that I've had the opportunity to be a pilot of a plane. There's a big difference between driving a car and flying a plane. You know, you're driving the car and the engine kind of sputters and you look down and you say, oh, there's no more gas in this vehicle. The batteries have run dry. And so you slide over to the side of the road and you figure out what to do. Right? You realize, I'm lost. I don't know where to go next. And the temptation is to pick up the phone and figure out the map while you're driving, and bad idea. So what you can do is pull over to the side and figure out what to do. But you see, when you take off and the engine's fine, you don't pull over to the side of the road and stop and say, what could we do about this engine? Right? You discover you're out of fuel. You don't just pull to the side. You say, I'm lost. Okay, let's just put pause on this for a minute so I can figure out where to go. See, as soon as the tires leave the pavement, you are all in for flying this plane. There's no pause. There's no, let's try that again. Let's undo, go back 30 seconds and do, right? As soon as the tires leave the tarmac, you are all in, right? This is the call to join the life that God has called us to. It's not, I'm going to have the Holy Spirit now to help me along the way. But it's to say, no, it's not the Spirit being a part of my life. It's me embracing the cross of Christ, me joining in the work of God to live in the ocean of God's presence and power. And so the theme verse today, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Right? The message of the cross is foolishness to the world, but it is the very power and glory of God. And I need the Holy Spirit to help me do that, to join in. The work of God at the cross and to follow him there. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you, Almighty God, perfect in your holiness, without any lack, without any need, humbled yourself to take up the form of a servant and to be found as a servant, to obey to the point of the most shameful death, to be judged and mocked and abused. And you did it for us. And yet you now have a name that is above every name, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are God. We praise you for that. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us to glory in the cross. And to know that on the other side of self-sacrifice, of giving, of loss, is the glory of the presence of Almighty God for all time to come. In Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.